Chapter 12. I enjoy and continue to enjoy going through these different parables, but like so many of the parables, it's so important to get the context in which Jesus is giving it. That's really how we're able to decipher, in a sense, the meaning of the parable. And so, in this instance, although the parable really doesn't start until later on in the chapter, we're going to start right in the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 14. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him," that being Jesus, of course, verse 2. "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Now, I've heard Brother Stephen say a couple times, if that ox keeps falling in the ditch, you just kill it and go on and get another one, all right? But Jesus is making a clear point here. He's saying, how much more valuable is the life of somebody, a human being, than that of an ox or a donkey that has fallen off into the ditch? It's because of that that they're really able not to answer. In verse 6, they could not answer him again to these things because they realized that while they would condemn him for helping somebody on the Sabbath, they would be righteous in their own eyes to go and pull that animal out of the ditch because it would be for their gain. Verse 7, "And he put forth a parable to these which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him," that's Jesus saying unto that man that just spoke, "a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house began being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." This parable is often called the parable of the Great Supper, not to be confused with the Last Supper. But what it is Jesus expounding on some principles that he had been giving right up until that point. He had talked about making sure that you don't pick the highest seat. Instead, you should humble yourself. He started out the chapter really in talking about healing this person and helping people to see that people are more important, not animals that are going to be for self-gain. And there's a common thread that runs through the whole beginning of Luke, of this chapter, I should say. And that is one of humility. One of humility. It's interesting to me as Jesus begins to give this example of really inviting people that could do nothing for you, invite the lame and the blind and the halt to come in. It's almost, if you could use your sanctified imagination, kind of a silence, a stunned silence. Because I want you to understand something about the feasts that they would have in this day. It would not be uncommon to invite all your rich friends to come to a feast and throw a feast for them, because then you were going to be invited and be in a place of honor when they invited you to their feast. And so it was kind of a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours kind of mentality. And so when Jesus says, listen, you should be inviting somebody and people here that can't do anything for you, they would have been stunned. Again, if you're just using your sanctified imagination, somebody is uncomfortable in that silence. And they heard Jesus talking about the resurrection of the righteous. And to break that uncomfortable silence is almost as if he says, blessed is the man that's going to eat bread in that resurrection of the righteous. He's making some assertions there, by the way. I hope you understand that. He said, blessed or happy are they, meaning himself. The assertion that he is making is, listen, I'm going to be at that banquet. Whether it was a preconceived notion because he was Jewish, perhaps he thought he was a good Jew. He was keeping the law. He was keeping the rules. You understand that the Jewish mindset is, listen, the way that I know that I'm going to get that resurrection of the righteous is by following the law and doing those things that God has told me to do. And so over time, the Pharisees had continued to stack one thing on top of another in order, really, so they could verify and solidify their place at the banquet. And that's how the Jews really saw the resurrection of the righteous. If you look at Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you, and it'll help you to understand the Jews' perception on what they viewed the resurrection of the righteous to be. It says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So you can understand that it is a very easy idea for the Jews to think, listen, if I'm going to be part of the resurrection of the righteous, it's going to be a great feast. And so Jesus says, let me tell you about a man that had a great feast. Because right up until then, the Jews that had been listening to the rest of his teachings in that chapter really had completely ignored everything he'd said. He said, listen, you've got to humble yourself in order to get to the resurrection of the righteous. And they said, isn't it great that I'm going to be in the resurrection of the righteous and we'll be eating the bread there? It'll be blessed. They were religious, but they were not righteous. Think about the life in which these Jews lived. You ever think about that? We've talked about them not having electricity. We've talked about them not having the modern conveniences that we have. But I want you to think about how much of their life would have been consumed with simply living. With simply living. Now, they didn't have washing machines in order to get a couple of loads done that day. Of course, they might have not changed clothes as often as we did. They didn't have the time for leisure and time for self-recreation that we would have had or do have. They don't have the options to go out to the mall. They had bazaars and things like that. But what I'm trying to get you to see is they spent so much time working that if they were to be invited to something as grand as a banquet, it would have been a great honor, and it certainly would have been the only thing on their social calendar, so to speak. You know, back then as well, they were not able to have refrigerators and the ice box or something like that. And so what they would do is they would always send out two invitations. The first one would be kind of like this. Hey, my kid's having a birthday party, probably next Thursday. Are you able to come? And they'd say, oh, Thursday, I'm not doing anything. I'd love to come out on Thursday. Well, then on Thursday, after he got an RSVP, I don't know what that stands for, a dollar to any, no, I'm just kidding. But after he got an RSVP or those replying to him saying, yes, I'm going to make it, or no, I can't make it, and he'd get a count, then he'd know exactly how many animals to butcher and how much food to prepare and how much things to get ready. And so then on that Thursday, he would send out another reminder or another invitation saying, listen, the food's ready. Come on over. So as they would come over, they would get there, and then they would begin the feast, and there'd be enough food for everybody. We kind of pick up this story right here. At this great supper in verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper. That word great carries with it the idea of being large, huge. It's a mega supper in a sense. And bade many. It gives certainly the idea that the man throwing the party was rich, because he was bringing many people with him. He was bidding many to come, and he had sent out the invitations, and a servant at supper time to tell them that they were bidden to come. So it's not as though they were getting a last-minute invitation. It wasn't as though that they had no idea that the servant was coming. They should have been anticipating all day, on whatever day this might have been, that the servant was going to come. And you could almost imagine the longer it would take for the servant to come, the more anticipation and the more excitement that would build, because it means the bigger the banquet and the feast is going to be. Verse 18 continues, and they all with one consent began to make excuses. Now, it's been said that it's recorded that Jesus has indeed cried. But you know, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that he laughed. Nowhere in Scripture do you really ever see Jesus telling a joke. But I'll tell you, I think this comes about as close as you can to Jesus using humor to teach a very salient point about humility. You say, how is that? The excuses that he gives are so ridiculous, so ludicrous, especially in the minds of the Jews that would have been listening to these excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Listen, this is really an insult. Now, I understand that there was a lot of finagling, and it was really an effort to buy a piece of land back in this day. And so the truth is, he would have had many opportunities to go and inspect this land already. I don't know very many people that would go buy land without inspecting it first in the front. Maybe it happens, I'm sure it does, but they're taking a chance. Listen, you might be sold swamp land. But he said he's already bought it. And so what he is saying, he said, listen, rather than come to your banquet, I've got some dirt I need to inspect. I mean, that's really what he's saying. That's a complete and utter insult to the person that was inviting. Now remember, this is the second invitation. They had already said once that we're going to come. And so when the time is at hand and the feast is already prepared, it's not in the future, it is now. I've got to go look at a plot of ground. That's more important to me than your friendship. There were some writings that I read that said if you were to not succumb or go, if you were to refuse that second invitation, that was enough to start a war. Because what that means is somebody is extending their hand of friendship and you're, in a sense, stiff-arming them. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He said the first person here, the response is so absolutely ludicrous that it's laughable. The Jews there would have been listening, they would have been thinking, listen, the banquet would have been the highlight maybe of their year. That would have been something so exciting that everyone would have been looking forward to it. And so to say that you're going to inspect some dirt is absolutely and completely preposterous. And that's his point. He moves on to the second one. He says, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. This isn't any better than the man that has to, or that is, going to inspect his dirt. He said, I have 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to prove them. In the sense, it's almost as though he is on his way to the farm to go check it already. He was just going to leave. He wasn't going to leave any notice that he wasn't coming. He was just not going to show up. How many of you have ever bought a car without taking it for a test drive? It happens. It happens. And I know in the rise of eBay, people are doing it more and more. But I'll just tell you, I'm scared to buy it. How did it turn out? Thumbs up or thumbs? Oh, he liked it. All right. Very good. I know I'm not going to buy a car without test driving it. All right, I don't care how many pictures they put on the internet. I'm convinced. Maybe I'm just a skeptic, but I'm pretty sure the transmission probably has sawdust in it or something, or something is not right with it. I'm just saying, no one's going to buy a 5 yoke of oxen without knowing if they can do the job. That's what I'm saying. That's a huge, a tremendous, tremendous investment in this day. It would have been huge. And so to say, listen, I can't do this next week. I have to do it right now. Again, the people that were listening, put yourself in the place of those Jews that were listening to the story for the very first time. They were gathered around a table. Remember how they ate? They would be leaned in towards the table with their feet sticking out, and they would have been listening to this as Jesus was there telling this story. And perhaps they were thinking, listen, maybe there was a death in the family, or maybe this person is going to say they can't come because they have leprosy or something. There's got to be some reason. But to say that you have to check out an old car or to prove your oxen is absolutely preposterous. Just like having to go check out some dirt. It's absolutely ridiculous. No one would miss the opportunity to go to a banquet to go make sure their ox could pull either a cart or a plow of some sort. And the last guy I feel sorry for. He really doesn't even have an excuse. Verse 20 says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In a sense, he's being honest. He said, I'm a little henpecked, and my wife won't let me. I asked her, but she said no. That's not what he's saying at all. You know, according to Jewish law, a man that had just gotten married could not go to war for a year, but it doesn't say anything about banquets. As a matter of fact, I read one thing that said that the women were not even invited. So it wasn't a matter of whether she wanted to go or not. It was just a matter if he was going to be allowed to go or not. It's so preposterous as the other ones. One excuse after another. And you get the sense that Jesus could just keep going on and on. The people were, I'm sure, stunned at this. Who would miss a banquet simply because they got married? No one. No one in their right mind. You notice, he didn't even ask to be excused. I don't know what that means, but I do know he had no good reason to miss the banquet. Look at the response of the Lord. The servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. I want you to dwell on that for just a little bit. Being angry. You'll never hear Joel Osteen talk about the Lord of the universe being angry. Our culture does not recognize a God that gets angry at sin. But you know, the Bible tells us that God is angry at the wicked every day. I think about, I don't think I wrote the reference down. I copied it down, but I didn't write it down. It says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. It's in Isaiah. He said, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, as your and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they have hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Proverbs 1, 26 through 33, I did have it footnoted. God gets angry at sin. That's not to say that he hates people, but he certainly hates sin. And as Jesus is giving these Jews a lesson in humility, I think he's teaching us that we need to be humble. You know, so often that we take a pot shot at the Pharisees because they were religious in their life. Isn't it easy to get caught up in religion, even living for Christ? It is. The trappings of religion are always the accomplish, the do something. Hey, listen, if I'm doing, then I can feel good about something. That's what the problem with the Pharisees were. I'll just continue to add rules to my life in order to make sure that I am accomplishing God's will. Hey, as we've said so many times before, the outward manifestation of those things that produce holiness is a result of the holiness that has already occurred in your heart. You will never be able to add anything into your life to make you more holy. Rather, your relationship with God through Christ and that closeness and that love, as we've been talking about in 1 John, is what will draw you close to Him. And when you have a close relationship with Christ, then from that will flow those things as a result of your relationship. The rest of the world is trying to do in order to get acceptance from God. The whole basis of Islam is, listen, if I can just do enough, then I might please Allah. Well, I don't know where he is, but I pointed up, but he's really not up. But my point is this, everyone is looking for something to do, something to do. Aren't you glad we have a Savior that has already done what is needed? So then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes. The streets carries with it the idea of go to the broad places, go to the narrow places. He's saying, don't skip any place. Make sure you hit every place. And he says, bring them in. Bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Didn't he just use that list a minute ago? He did. When he was telling them that when he gives a feast, talking to the master of the house that he was in, that he should be inviting those people. There's such a clear parallel that if the guy that is hosting the dinner doesn't realize that Jesus is talking to him, he must be very, very dense. Can I tell you, if you think that Jesus is talking about somebody else, you might be the same as this guy here. Heed the warning that Christ is giving. Listen, we ought to make sure that we're going to the banquet. We'll explain what these things are in just a second, but I want to finish looking at the parable. The servant in verse 22 said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. Listen, he said, bring them in the first time, but now he is saying, compel them to come in. It's a very strong word that he's using, that my house may be filled. Verse 24 is very, very powerful. It says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste, he doesn't say of the kingdom or of the supper, he says, shall taste of my supper. He changes the entire parable and in a sense steps out of the story. He's already given the parallel to those people that are listening. And he says, if you don't humble yourself and come to me, you're not going to make it. And my friends this morning or this evening, excuse me, if you live a Christian life and you live all the do's and you're doing and doing and doing and you might externally look like the best Christian in the world, but if you've never humbled yourself and repented and come to Christ, you'll miss the banquet. And what he's telling us is don't get caught up in our religiosity. Don't get caught up in the doing of what we're doing. But instead, humble yourself. He said, put yourself at the bottom and let somebody else bring you up. Bring those people in that are the offscouring of the world, that everyone else will look at you and say, listen, this guy has lost his mind. The whole theme of Luke chapter 14 is to humble yourself, and specifically in this passage, remember, the parables that Jesus gives usually has one point, and he's thrusting one thing, and it is this, humble yourself and make sure that you're in the faith. Don't miss the banquet. I want to look at just a couple characters just very, very quickly. We know that the master of the banquet is God. I can't wait to spend eternity with a God who loves me. I don't know what it is in our human nature. I'm not excited to hurry up and get there, but I'm looking forward to it one day. Amen? You have a few more characters I want to look at just very quickly. Those that were sent out, or not sent out, we'll look at those last. But the ones that were invited initially. I want to be very careful about, again, putting too much typology into things, but I think it fits pretty squarely here that those that were first invited were the religious leaders of Israel as representation of Israel itself. They were invited to go. Listen, all through the Old Testament, they had been given the prophecies. They knew about the Messiah. And now that he was here, that was the second invitation. John the Baptist had been out there saying, listen, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And one day he said, he's here. And they said, John, I think you got that one wrong. I think he's still coming. They had gotten the second invitation. They said one day, the first invitation was the Messiah was going to come. And then John showed up on the scene, and Jesus himself was giving that second invitation. The banquet is ready, is what he was saying. And when they rejected that, when they refused to come and had the most flimsy of excuses, I think those that he sent out first to bring in, I think that is, in a sense, a picture of those Jews who did get saved. As Jesus went from place to place, there were a smattering of people that believed. And they trusted Christ as the Messiah. But you know, that little, small remnant of the Jews that had trusted Christ during his lifetime ministry was nothing compared to the many that had rejected him. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is that, listen, there were some that believed. But he says, go to the highways and the hedges. You know what he's saying is going to be out there? Would have been very, very apparent to the Jews that were listening. Something unthinkable to a Pharisee that was giving a feast to a bunch of Jewish friends. It's okay to go to the Broadway and the narrow way and everywhere in town because you would have been bringing in Jews. But when you start going to the highways and to the hedges, you're talking about bringing in Gentiles. Gentiles. That would have, in a sense, been a slap in the face to the one that was portrayed in the story. The one that Jesus was telling the story to. So many times in Scripture we can see that the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews opened the door for us as Gentiles to receive the glorious message of the gospel. But there's a great debate on who the servant is. Some would like to say the Holy Spirit, but I never see once the Holy Spirit mentioned as a bondslave. But do you know who I do see mentioned as a bondslave time and time and time again? Believers. Believers. Those that are already on their way to the banquet. They've already received the invitation and they've accepted that. And they're told to go out and find someone else to bring in with them. My friends, maybe this evening you have trusted Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. But it is our responsibility then to go to the highways and the hedges. I think about the visitation program, the soul winning program that we've been having, and I think about how many we had show up the other day. Almost 40 people showed up. You know, God sent some people the next day, Sunday, some which we had invited directly, and some we'd never met before. That's the faithfulness of God. And I believe that if we are faithful to continue, whether it's knocking on doors, working on relationships with people in our community, the people we work with, the people we rub shoulders with, even the people you buy your groceries from. Those are all relationships that God allows us to develop in order to compel them. Now, what does it mean to compel them? That's a very, very strong word. By the way, if you subscribe to the fact that that's the Holy Spirit, you'll fall into the trap of Calvinism then. That compel means to force, but it carries with it two ideas. One is the force by physical force, to grab somebody. So I'm not advocating this type of force, okay? Don't pick somebody off the street and drag them in here if they're not willing to come. But you know what that the second meaning to that compel me is? Is simply this. Force them with your words. Force them with your words. It means give a complete argument or an argument that will cause them to want to come. You're compelling somebody. You're telling them how important it is for them to be here or to trust Christ even. And Jesus says that none of those men which were bidden, those that heard this parable, more than likely, are not in heaven today. That's a harsh statement. We always talk about heaven and hell, and about the only person we ever put in hell is the rich man in Lazarus, because it says clearly, and I'm not saying for sure that none of those men did repent, but the message is clear. First of all, we must humble ourselves if we're ever going to make it to the banquet. By the way, when you're talking to somebody, when you're compelling them, when you're trying to force them through your conversation, not just to come to church, but to get saved, you know the first thing you have to do is help them to understand that they're lost. Because if you've never been lost, there's no way that you could ever trust Christ in order to go to heaven. Hey, if you don't see yourself as drowning, why would you call for a lifeguard? You're not going to do it. And then the second thing, I think, a very secondary application then, is we ought to be going and compelling them to trust Christ. I appreciate those of you that are faithful to continue to witness. I love people coming up and telling me about opportunities that they've had. Listen, I don't see that as bragging if it's given in the right spirit. But I do see it as an encouragement to myself and I believe others, whether it's somebody you've had a chance to just share the gospel with. I had several people tell me that they had an opportunity to at least present the gospel, maybe for the first time, to somebody. That's thrilling. That's thrilling. I want to encourage you, don't stop. Continue to bring them and to compel them. Listen, Christ is worth it. And the banquet is worth it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the parable.